thinking today, as we're looking at such natural wonder and such natural beauty, so you ask yourself, anyone ever take a step back and ask yourself, so why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu make all of this? What do we need this for? Was this just a talent show that God should show off how magnificent he can be and to show us what he could possibly do? So this is actually the question that is asked by the Ramban. The Ramban on Chumash asks, what was the purpose, what was the goal, what was the aspiration of all of the makos that happened in Mitzrayim? Why did God need to do Kriyas Yamsuf if he's so powerful and he's able to do anything? So let him just take us out of Egypt. Let him bring us straight to the land of Israel. What do we need to have all the steps in between? Explains the Ramban, probably the most famous Ramban on all the pages of Chumash. But the Ramban writes that the reason why is because min anisim agdolim hamefursamim adam modem anisim hanistarim. He says, by looking at the wondrous moments of life, it brings a person to an appreciation of the mundane. You come to an understanding that, wow, if God is really intimately involved in all of this, then he's probably involved in everything else that maybe I've overlooked over the years in my life experience as well. And says the Ramban, these are really put into the world to give us that shock factor, to give us that reality check, to make us remind ourselves what it is that really goes on a day-to-day basis in the experience of our lives. Which reminds me, the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos that there's an insistence that one has to make sure that there's Somech Geula L'Tfila, that you say Gal Yisrael, and immediately after saying Gal Yisrael, you begin the Shmona Esrei. Says the Gemara, somebody who does that is a Ben Olam Haba. What's so important? Why is that so much an insistence that one has to be careful to always be Somech Geula L'Tfila? What if I'm not? What's the difference? I'm still davening. I'm still praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. So why do we have such an insistence to make sure that Geula and Tefillah always come together? Rabbeinu Yonah writes in Maseches Brachos, perhaps the reason why is as follows. Because what do we talk about in the Birchas Kriya Shema following Shema itself? Mi Mitzrayim Gealtanu, we talk about Kriyas Yamsuf, we talk about all the makos, all the extraordinary, all the amazing wonders, all the miracles. And we emphasize the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who performed all of those. Very nice. Now if a person then segues into Shemona Esrei, what do we talk about in Shemona Esrei? Nothing major. We talk about all the mundane needs that we have as human beings throughout life experience. And we say, I need a parnasa, and Shema Kolenu, and I need a refuah, and Baruch Aleinu. I need all the different things that a person asks for throughout the entire Shemona Esrei that as we know it. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, a person who doesn't go directly from one into the other is showing that you don't believe that it's the same God that does all of that, that's able to provide all of this. One always has to realize that the same entity that is able to do all the makos and kriyas yamsav and makos b'choros and everything is the same God that's also going to give you a parnasa, is the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's also going to give you a refuah, is the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu that can do all the mundane in our lives as well. All of that needs to always work in tandem. And therefore, it's similar to what the Ramban writes, that is actually the reason why we have this ability to have all of these great miracles in our lives. They're only to point us to that understanding of where it's supposed to bring us in terms of the day-to-day activity of life itself, and to come to that recognition as well. So let's take a few moments, I thought, as we're wondering about these great wonders of nature. And there's a big discussion about saying a bracha of Osem Ma'aseh Bereishis when you see such wondrous scenes, such beautiful sights. So you make a bracha. How often do you make that bracha is a good question. The Shevet HaLevi, that was Rav Vosner, writes that when he went to Switzerland for 2 weeks in the summertime, so every day he woke up, he went out to see the Alps, and he didn't know what to do because the Alps are just beautiful. And then he went somewhere else and he saw something else that was beautiful, very similar to what he saw the day before, but beautiful once again. So Rav Vosner writes that every day he made the bracha again. He felt Oysa Maisa Bereishis every day. It was a renewed experience, even though he's seeing similar kinds of scenes, but he felt every day was a new experience. Every day was something that really gave him an appreciation and a sense of what it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into the world, and it was a renewed sense of understanding of how grandiose, of how incredible this world is. So I thought, as we segue from this wonder of nature, maybe it should bring us, like the Ramban says, and as we mentioned Rabbeinu Yonah, into the wonder of nature that is the day-to-day. I thought to focus on the bracha of Asher Yatzer. So Asher Yatzer is undoubtedly the bracha we say more times every single day than any other bracha. You may disagree with me, but I think it's correct.
Not if you're on the system.
even if you're under 60, right? There's actually a discussion in the Mishnah Berurah. We have a halacha, tadir v'she'eno tadir, tadir kodem. Something that comes more frequently is the one that goes first. So when I have a toss-up between two things, so you have to make a calculation. Which one do I do more often? So the Mishnah Berurah says, what if I have a bari nefashos versus an asher yatzer? No, so which one comes first? Asher yatzer comes first. Why? Because undoubtedly asher yatzer one makes far more times a day than you make any brachas hanenin or any other bracha. So asher yatzer is something that we say so often, but yet it goes very often unnoticed as well. And it's something that we just become accustomed to, but maybe we don't give enough time to focus on. So I thought that this might be a nice opportunity for us to think about that. Rabbeinu Yonah writes in Sefer Mishlei, I'm going to read his words. Vida, ki yesh anashim she'eineyem el Hashem b'maisa gadol. There are some people, says Rabbeinu Yonah, like what we just mentioned, that they look to HaKadosh Baruch Hu when there are big things going on in their lives. For example, I'm about to engage in a major business deal, so what do? I cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I make sure to show up, I pray, I daven, I make sure to ask Him to give me assistance for whatever it is I'm about to do. Similarly, he says, Lifrash Bayam L'Schora, somebody's going out on a big voyage, and he's nervous about it. He doesn't know what's going to be on the other end, he doesn't know if it's going to be Matzliach, he doesn't know whether he'll have success, so he prays to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should have success. However, he says, "B'maisa hakatan lo yizkuras Hashem." In the small moments of life, we don't bother to think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, we have the opportunity to remind ourselves that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there in the big moments of life and in the small moments of life as well. And this is the way he explains the pasuk, "B'chol derachecha da'ehu." "B'chol derachecha da'ehu" means, in all of my drachim, in everything that I do, regardless of what kind of nature it is, I have the opportunity and the obligation to da'ehu, to understand and to think, to internalize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who is involved, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who is the axis of all that I do, whether it's big or whether it's small. And that really, when you think about Asher Yatzer, is exactly what it is. I'm recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in the most animalistic activity that I can possibly do as a human being. And yet that is something that I take pride in, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to give attention even to my bodily function, to my needs. But that's what it means, b'chol derachecha de'eyu, to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu at every stage, at every juncture, at every moment of our lives, and to appreciate His involvement, His intimate involvement in everything that we do. I'm reminded, there's a mashal of the Chafetz Chaim. Chafetz Chaim writes, we were on the tube yesterday, and we saw these huge freight trains that were passing by. So you were commenting about it. I don't know anything about these trains. But you see, cars after cars. So the Chafetz Chaim writes that there was once an individual who was watching on the side of the road, and he saw that there was a checkpoint. And he sees that there's a sergeant waiting at the checkpoint, and every car that passes by has to roll down the window, and he has a discussion with this officer. And the officer asks him, where are you going? What do you have in the trunk? What kind of goods are you bringing? Are you buying? Are you selling? He charges him a tax. The individual driving the vehicle gives a tax, and then he moves on. Okay, so it seems to be a system, it seems to be working. One fine day, he notices a truck pulls up. And it's not just a truck. This is the largest truck you've ever seen. And it's not just one truck. It's a whole bunch of trucks, like 10 of them in a row. Each one of them seems to be connected to the one before it. And yet, they don't roll down the window. And the officer not only doesn't ask them any questions, but he waves to all of them. And these truck drivers, 10 in a row, just go right through the barricade. Nobody asks them anything. They don't give any money. And they just keep going on their way. And this man can't understand. When you have a small person who's traveling with his goods, the officer gives him a hard time, starts figuring out, negotiating how much money he owes, make sure he's nickels and dimes him for everything he owes him. All of a sudden, you have 10 freight trucks that are passing through. You don't ask any questions, and not just that, you're waving to him. What are you guys, friends? What is this? So he walks over to the officer. He says, I beg your pardon, I just don't understand. What was that? How could it be when you have something that seems to be carrying so much good? Why don't you charge a tax to them? You'll make millions on that. And the officer says, don't you see the insignia on the sign of those trucks? He says, no, I didn't notice. He says, that has the presidential seal on it. Those are the king's trucks. Those are the president's trucks. It's bringing all of the material that he needs for his own life. So, of course, I'm not going to charge him a tax. The taxes go to the king. I'm going to charge the king taxes on his own goods? That wouldn't make sense. So the Chafetz Chaim said, of course. Not only do I not charge him a tax, but I wave at him, and I wish him well, and I hope that he's off to something good, and he's going to be successful in his mission. On behalf of the king, I show respect to what it is that he's doing. Says the Chafetz Chaim, for every hana, for every pleasure we have in the world, we have to pay a tax. The Gemara says, Hanene min ha'olam hazeh b'lo bracha, ki ilu mal. Somebody who gains benefit from this world without reciting a bracha before getting that benefit, it's as if he's stolen from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You don't have a right just to go around and take pleasure from everything that goes on in the world. You have to recognize that it's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the tax. Said the Chafetz Chaim, what if a person wears the insignia of the king? What if a person wears the presidential seal on their back at all times? Then they don't have to pay taxes. You are the one who's doing the work on behalf of the president. You are the one doing the work on behalf of the king. And therefore, it wouldn't make sense to pay a tax. Says the Chafetz Chaim, a person who understands in life, b'chol derechecha de'ehu, that everything I do is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that makes you into the presidential seal. That makes you into the one who's working on behalf of the king. There is no tax to pay. You are the one who the king gives respect to because you are the one who is representing him in the community. And therefore, the Chafetz Chaim writes, that's really what it means when we say, b'chol derechecha de'ehu. So let's think a little bit about this. The intricacy of the world is something that always fascinates me. And I think about this most prominently. We spend at the beginning of our summer every year for the last 6 years. We've had the privilege of being in Camp Simcha. So I'm the camp rabbi in Camp Simcha for 2 weeks in the very beginning of the summer. And we have probably 100 to 120 campers who are there. So there's one session where they have kids with cancer. They have another session with kids who have all kinds of other physical disabilities. And other illnesses. And when you take a look, when you focus on every single disability on its own, and you think about what exactly went wrong in that child's development, and how many things got in the way of that child developing in the way that many other children develop, and you think about how if one cell seems to be off, or if one ligament, or if one, the smallest minutia is not where it should be or functioning the way it's supposed to, it can throw off the entire bodily function. And it makes us appreciate what it is to have the gift of good health. What it is to have the gift of having a functioning body, of everything that we are so blessed to have as individuals who don't have to worry about all the things that so many of the people that I interact with do have trouble really coming to an understanding of. In fact, Chazal say in Masechet Shabbos, Kol ma shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'olamo. Everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created in the world, lo bara davar echad levatala. There is nothing in our world that was created levatala. Now what does that mean? This tree over here is not levatala? There's nothing in the world that's levatala? When you break down a body and you think about the layers upon layers upon layers that are necessary to make the makeup of what a body is and to make it function the way it does. So I thought about it today. The number of arteries, the number of capillaries. Do you know that in one's eye, the amount of microscopic layers in the eye that make up the ability for our eye to be able to see? Writes the Gemara, Kal Echad, every single thing that was created, there's not one of them that was Levatela. There's a very specific reason, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows exactly what it is. So when we say the Bracha Vasher Yatzar, it makes us understand that all of that is really something that is not levatala at all. It is all something that makes us the composite whole of who we are. So we start off the bracha by saying, Asher yatzar es ha'adam mechachma. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us with chachma. Now, who is that a reference to? With chachma, with wisdom? Whose wisdom? So that's actually two interpretations in Shulchan Aruch, exactly what it means. Shulchan Aruch writes that what it means when we say, Asher yatzar es ha'adam mechachma, it's talking about the brilliance, the nuance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. How can any living entity have possibly come up? The greatest scientist in the world could not have possibly come up with all of this molecular biology, of all the cellular makeup of everything we have. This is an indescribable amount of brilliance. This is the Chachma. And that's what we highlight in the Baruch Hu when we say Asher Yatzar Asa Adam HaChachma. However, other Mefarshim say that that's not what it means. Asher Yatzar Asa Adam HaChachma perhaps means we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for creating us with an intellect. We as Homo sapiens have the ability that many other creations in the world do not have. We're able to think. We're able to challenge. We're able to do. We're able to choose. We're able to decide. And we can do and act accordingly in life based on our own intellect. And that is the greatest gift. Asher Yatzar Asa Adam HaChachma. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a brain, that he gave us the ability to think, is something that is the greatest gift that we should be grateful for, and that's why the bracha begins with that. Because without chachma, how can we be successful in anything else? One knows that without brain function, the whole body can't function, because one can't make decisions, one can't do things in their own best of interest. And therefore, we first and foremost thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the ability that we have to think, not only for his brilliance in creating us, but for our ability to think and to make good decisions for ourselves. We then continue the bracha and we say, Galui v'yadua lifnei kisei kivodecha. Now this is a very unusual phrase. Is there any other bracha that you're aware of where we say those words, where we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the one who sits on the kisei HaKavod, conjuring up this beautiful imagery of HaKadosh Baruch Hu somewhere up on high, sitting on a kisei HaKavod? Anywhere else where you find such a thing? I just needed a break. The answer is no. There is no other bracha where we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the one who sits on the kisei HaKavod. Why not? What's unique about this bracha? So the Vilna Gaon explains the reason why is because when we're talking about, as we mentioned, the most lowly and base activity of a human being, so there were many theologians who said, there's no way that a God would lower himself to be involved in this. That doesn't make sense. We emphasize the fact that we are so proud that we believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where he takes an interest in every aspect of our lives, regardless of how mundane or how important it is. He doesn't only stick to the important things. He makes us understand that even the simple is something that is extremely important for him as well, and he values it. The people who we love most in our own lives are the people who pay attention even to the details of our lives. Most other people that we interact with only know about the big things. They're not involved in the small minutiae of our lives. They don't know all the little things that are going on. When I have an itch somewhere, when I have a rash somewhere on my body, I don't tell all my friends. The people I'm closest with know about it because they care about the things that are even small details in my life. Writes the Vilna Gaon, when we want to highlight the fact of how impressed we are with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say, let's conjure up this image. Galui v'yadua lefnei kisei kivodecha. Imagine for a moment, you have a God who is sitting on a kisei HaKavod, all the way up in heaven, stratospheres away from us, and yet he comes down from that kisei HaKavod with all that imagery to get involved in the smallest details of my life. Does that not make us feel the amount of connection that we have, the amount of care that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for every detail and every aspect of our lives? It just gives us a greater appreciation than we otherwise would have had, which is what we say, Hu bore u'manhig l'chal habruin. One of the animamins is, we believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, but it didn't stop there. He's the bore and he's the manhig. The manhig means he didn't just initiate it, but he's the one who continues to sustain it. He's the one who continues to make sure that the world runs the way it does. Every day we say in our davening, Yotze oru vore choshech, ose shalom uvarei asakol. It doesn't say it in the past tense. Reb Chaim Balazhner writes in the Nefesh HaChaim, Yotze oru vore choshech means HaKadosh Baruch Hu continuously decides that he's going to sustain our world. And he creates light. Every moment that the sun is shining is not because it was set up in motion like that. It's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that it should continue to be so. He's the Bore, and he is also the Manig. If for whatever reason at some point HaKadosh Baruch Hu would decide that this should not be the case, it would not. It would all end. And we're grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all of that, that he continues to sustain, that he continues to do all of that. We then continue the bracha and we say, Iyaf shar lehiskayim v'la'amod lefanecha. We wouldn't be able to stand in front of you. What if a person is on a wheelchair? So what do they say? No, it's a big shalom berachas hashachar. What if a person doesn't have the ability to see? Do they still make a bracha pokeach ivrim? What if someone is a convert? So do they make a bracha shalom sanigoy? All of these are very serious questions. What if someone is a cripple? Do you make a bracha zokif kfufim? They're not able to stretch. They're not able to walk up straight. Matir asurim. You make a bracha when you get out of bed and you're able to stand up and walk on your own. What if a person is unable to do that? Unfortunately. So what would you say here? Iyaf shar la'amod lefanecha. If God wouldn't help us at all times, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't be there, then we wouldn't be able to stand before you. So what does it mean, stand before you? What's the significance of standing? So you say omein means sustain, but the Mefarshim explain it's more than that. They explain it means, based on Tanakh, the way Amida is used in Tanakh is lamo desharis. The service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is only possible if I have a body that's functional. You know, you say to yourself, why is it so important that I have a body? After all, I'm so spiritual, I'm so holy. My neshama is all that matters, right? People will talk about this. Yeah, the neshama is very important. Oh, the goof is nothing. It's not true. We say without a goof, Yev shar la'amod lefanecha. I can't serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu without a body. And therefore, I ask the Ribbono Shel Olam, allow my body to be healthy. You ever think about it when we say in the tefillah, Zachreinu l'chaim. I ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give me life. Why should He give me life? So I could have ended off that sentence by saying, give me life because I want to have nachas for my children, because I want to enjoy life, because I want to have an opportunity to do things that I've always dreamt of doing, whatever it is. You can finish off the sentence however you want. And therefore, because I feel my life is not complete, Zachreinu l'chaim. I ask the Ribbono Shel Olam and Rosh Hashanah to give me life. The answer is no. Finish off the line. What is it? L'mancha Elokim chayim. The reason why life is important, the reason why health is important is because yefshar la'amod lefanecha. I can't remember where, but I saw, I think, in Rav Shimshon Pinkus, he writes a fascinating mashal where it's not about this, but I think it's applicable, where he writes, for anybody who's in real estate, you're in real estate, right? So imagine you have somebody who has a 25-story building in the middle of Manhattan, or in the middle of Columbus, wherever it is. They have a big district there as well. So imagine you have a big apartment building, a big office building, and tons of offices, and it's a very busy building. How much is the building worth? $25 million sounds good? Let's say. $25 million. Skyscraper. Amazing. Okay. You go down into the basement, and you see there's an electric box down there. How much is the electric box worth? So you go to Lowe's, you buy an electric box. $25, $50. You have to pay somebody to install it. $100. All right. So you bring somebody who's a novice in the business, doesn't understand anything about real estate. You bring me in there. And you show me, here's 25 stories of office space. And we're going to be able to rent it out. And look how beautifully we did it. State of the art. Everything's perfect. Everything's great. Okay. I say, what's in the basement? I saw that on the elevator, you can go down to B. So what's in the basement there? No, that's not office space. That's nothing. No, I want to see what's in the basement. Bring me downstairs. Fine, so they bring me down to the building, show me in the basement. All they can show me is an electric box. I say, what's that? Well, that's really all the levers for the entire building. And if the electric box blows, or if you switch off the levers, nothing's going to work. So I say, oh, that's worth $25 million. The building's worth zero. Without the electric box downstairs, you have nothing. So obviously, your perspective is ridiculous. But in a certain sense, it's true. The intended goal at the end is that we should have a functioning building, that we should be able to rent out the space, to sell the space, to be able to have a flourishing business that is working in the 25 stories above. But without a functioning electric box, as cheap as it is, you have nothing. So if Shimshon Pinkus writes, that's what it means here. When we say, I don't know if he ties it in, but means a body is important. As much as we celebrate the neshama, as much as we say Ruchnius is really the ikar, it's true. But it can only work if you have the electric box. If the levers aren't working, then you can't do anything else. I remember a couple of years ago, Rav Asher Weiss had asked me, he was very troubled by the whole sugya of a lot of the homosexual issues that are going on now. And there are so many families. Make no mistake, it's in every single frum community today. And there are so many families that are struggling with this. And he had so many people in Yerushalayim who had come to talk to him, from Chassidisha families and all kinds of communities were coming together. They didn't know what to do. And he really didn't have a formulated opinion. It was a number of years ago. So he asked me at some point if I can convene a number of psychologists here in America. He wanted to talk to them to just get an understanding of the research and what it was all about. So we got into a conversation. And at one point, the psychologist turns to him and he says, you know, this was a very, very major frum psychologist, turns to them and he says, you know, so I'm just not sure, what do you say when I have a kid who's a homosexual, who's really struggling, and I don't know where to start? Do I start worrying about his Yiddishkeit, or do I start worrying about his mental health? Like, what should I start with him? And I remember the answer he gave was so important not only for that discussion, but for every discussion. What he said at the time was, if you're not alive, you can't be Froom. So if you have somebody who the research shows is very likely going to become suicidal, look at the suicide rates for that community, for that, it's not a community, for those people who are struggling. So the suicide rates are through the roof, more so than anyone else. So if you're not alive, you can't be Froom. First, you have to make sure a person is stable. Then we could talk about step two, whether or not he should be religious. That's a different conversation. But if you don't have that ability to first make sure I have a firm footing with good health, then I can't be EF Shar La'amod Lefanecha, then I can't then have the next step of serving you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think it's a powerful statement, but it's exactly what we say every day, multiple times when we make this bracha. We then go on to say, Afilu Sha Achas. We wouldn't even be able to survive 1 second, 1 moment. Now, do you believe that that's true? If the bodily functions would stop working for 1 moment, we wouldn't be able to survive? Anyone ever went swimming? So you go underwater. What happens? No, you never went swimming? What? You stop breathing. And you're still here. Miracle. You're a miracle child. So how could it be? So we say, even 1 moment. It's not true. So actually, the Maharami Rutenberg, I'm sure Tamara can tell us a lot more about the Maharami Rutenberg, but he was a very, very important, prominent, one of the Balei HaTosfos. He has a fascinating story. Maybe we'll talk about him on Shabbos, something. We're thinking about doing a joint shiur on Shabbos. We're going to talk. Anybody here know what Tamara does? You'll be fascinated to hear. There's a lot to hear, a lot to learn. And the Maharami Rutenberg lived in the 13th century, and the Maharami Rutenberg believed that we should take this phrase out. Afilu Shah Achas. It doesn't make sense. You go swimming, and everything's fine, and you're able to breathe. So it doesn't make sense. So what do we mean when we say Afilu Shah Achas? Now, the Maharami Rutenberg was one of the Balei HaTosfos, and a lot of the Psukim of the Ramah come from that school of thought, from the Chachmei Ashkenaz. So he's an extremely prominent personality. He wasn't just Stam, one of the Balei HaTosfos, but he was very, very important. What?
The Ramah took it out, right?
Oh, so the tour explains. So how do you put it in? So what does it mean? Many people say that in the bracha. So what does it mean? So the tour explains what it means is as follows. It's not talking about now that I'm born, if I stop my bodily function for 1 moment, I'm not going to be able to survive. We know it's not true. The tour explains it means at the moment of birth. At the moment of birth, if the timing is off, if it's not synchronized, if it's not coordinated, the moment that the child begins to breathe on his or her own, and the moment that it stops being sustained by the mother, if that is not in perfect synchronous coordination, it's not going to work. And you see that it's true. How often do we see a pregnancy is healthy, everything's fine, suddenly it comes to the end where the child is born, and one thing is off, and look at the brain damage that can happen, or Achmana the son, even worse. That, says the Torah, is what we mean, Afilu Shah Achas. It's talking about that moment. I remember when our first child was born, I'm a very emotional person, and it was very overwhelming. It was very overwhelming. I remember my wife is a very strong person, and has it all together. So I remember the doctor turns to me while she's in the middle of active labor, and he says, "Your wife's fine. Are you all right?" So, anyway, I was so shaken up from the experience. Just, you know, you think about how many things can happen and how many things can go wrong. And then when the doctor actually shows you that everything's functioning in a healthy manner, it's just an overwhelming feeling. So I remember at the time, I had called Reb Nosson Tzvi Finkel to let him know that we had our first child. Okay. So I told him, I thought it was a nice thing. My father always tells me, people come to him with all the tzaras, with all the problems, with all their things, and they never follow up to say, you know, everything worked out well. So they come, they want a bracha for a shidduch, and they ask him, "Do you know anybody? My daughter's this, my son is that." And they never follow up. Like, did they ever get married? Are they already 50 years old and they're still not married? So he said it bothers him. You know, people come to him, they ask him, "What should we do? We're struggling with infertility." They have all kinds of shadows. They don't know. They call him from a hospital. They have end-of-life issues. And then the person lives another 25 years. Like, it would be nice to know that. So, anyway, so growing up in the home that I did, I felt, at least I owe it, you know, if somebody wants to hear about a simcha, so let me share it with him. So I called over Nesson Tzvi as if he had nothing else to do. I just said, by the way, we had our first child. I wanted to let you know. I don't need anything. It's fine. I'm just letting you know. So he says to me, how's your wife feeling? I said, she's fine. He says, and what's doing in yeshiva? I said, everything's great. He said, how are you learning? I said, I'm learning very well. He says, and how's married life? You have good shalom bayis? I said, yes, everything's great. And your baby's healthy? I said, yes. So he said, okay, so a ben Torah who's making a bris is going to, you know, should really speak at the bris. It would make sense. I said, okay. So he says, so what are you going to speak about? What am I going to speak about at the bris? I have no idea. He says, what are you thinking about? I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm thinking about. So I started telling him what I was working on. So he says, why would you speak about that at a bris? Your wife just had a baby. Everybody's healthy. The child is feeling well. You have good shalom bayis. Your wife is feeling fine. You would waste your time at a bris to give a shtickel Torah. Why wouldn't you get up at a bris and thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And just spend the whole time when everyone's together saying, I can't believe what just happened. This is so overwhelming. Why wouldn't you focus on that? What else are you going to talk about? It was an amazing, amazing comment. Especially coming from him, if you know anything about him. But then, it was all worth it when he shared with me the following. He said, he started asking questions with everything smooth and the pregnancy and the birth. I said, everything was great. But I said, I was very overwhelmed. So he said, why? I said, I felt it was such an overwhelming feeling, like thinking about this miracle coming to be and then watching it happen. It was just an overwhelming feeling. So he said, some say this is what the Mishnah means, Eizeu chacham haroes hanolad. A person who's a chacham is somebody who for the entire experience of life always remembers that moment of birth. The miracle that represents, the overwhelming sense of everything coming together and the body actually functioning and everything being what it should be, that's the chacham. Because so often we're overwhelmed by those kinds of experiences and then life moves on and life just continues. But he says the chacham is the person who keeps in mind, at the forefront of their minds, at all times, that moment of birth, because that is a tremendous gift that we have the opportunity to experience and to see. And that, writes the Torah, is what we mean when we say afilu sha'achas, when he says that if niftach hasasam v'nistam hapasuach, imagine if a person's open areas of the body were closed, imagine one's ears are closed, the nostrils are closed, the mouth is unable to open, something of that nature, it would make it impossible to function. On the other hand, if niftach hasasam, if one of the areas of the body, I just got an email this week, a heart-wrenching email from a member of our shul who unfortunately is battling a very significant cancer and now has a hole through his chin as a result of the cancer that he has. And every time his wife tries to give him a drink, he's not able to eat anymore. Every time his wife tries to give him a drink, it's spilling straight out of the hole. And she asked me, what am I supposed to do? So I told her I would consult with the doctors that I know, with the oncologist from Camp Simcha, to see what do they suggest. They said, unfortunately, he needs a feeding tube until it heals, and Mirtz Hashem, he should have a refuah. But imagine, that's exactly what the Torah says. Nistam hapasuach v'niftach hasasim. Here you have a part of the body that's supposed to be closed, one's chin, and if it's opened up, you can't function, you can't eat. So what do they have to do? You need a major intervention. You have to have a feeding tube. What's going to happen? Is a person going to be able to be weaned off of that feeding tube? Are they going to be stuck with that for a long, healthy life going forward? Maybe. But these are exactly what we mean when we say that afilu sha'achas. And we end off the bracha by saying, rofei chol basar umafli la'asos. So what does it mean, mafli la'asos? Pele means something that is wondrous, something that is unbelievable. So what is the pele about who we are? What's so peledic? What's so amazing? What's so wondrous about the lives that we live? So two interpretations are given in Shulchan Aruch. One is, the Torah writes, perhaps it means as follows. The Torah says, the pele is, when you think about a balloon, if you pop a hole in the balloon, so the balloon is obviously not going to be able to keep any air in it. So the Torah says, think about our bodies. How is it possible that we have so much matter inside of the body, and we have blood, and we have vessels, and we have cells, and we have everything inside, and yet we have openings? So there's a hole in the balloon, and somehow the body knows what to let out and what to keep in. And somehow the body knows not to let out all of the insides of our body, and yet it knows to excrete those parts of the body that need to be excreted. That, says the tour, is a tremendous pella. It defies nature. That doesn't make sense. It's against everything else we understand scientifically from the way other things work in the world. That's one interpretation. But the Ramban, the Darkei Moshe, writes perhaps it means something else. The greatest pella, he says, of what a human being represents is the fact that we have an neshama inside of a guf. We have something that is so sublime, that is so transcendent. We have something that is so divine inside a shell which is so mundane, and yet somehow they work in harmony. Usually when you have two opposites, they're unable to work like that and to work hand in hand and to go together on a journey. It just doesn't make sense. And writes the Raman, the Darkei Moshe, the fact that you have a guf and a neshama that are able to work together, that is the greatest pella. And that's what we mean when we say, Rafei chal basar umafli la'asos. I see it's getting late. Let me close with one final understanding here that I think is very important. And sometimes it's overlooked. There's a sefer on Chumash called the Das Akenim Mipalei Atosis. So that's a quite famous of a pirush, of a mefarish on Chumash. There is a sefer that is less well known, which is referred to as the commentary of the Balei Atosis on Chumash, which is not the Das Akenim. So my father has the sefer at home. I once saw the following in his library. It's an amazing interpretation. Think about for a moment, you know, the whole bracha of Asher Yatzar is giving thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So who is the one who comes to mind when we think about the one who thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a profound way in Chumash? Who was that? Who is that? So we're told it was Leah. In fact, the Gemara says, "At Shabbos Leah, until Leah came around, Lo Haya Adam She Hodel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there was no one who ever was as grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as her. How do we know? Because she has a child, she names him Yehuda, and the reason why is Hapam Odas Hashem, she thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I assume every time she called his name in the playground, every time he was playing in the sandbox, she reminded herself, Hapam Odas Hashem. So it was her whole life was just remembering all the time that she had to be grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay. Now the question that the Balei Atosis asks is as follows. What are the last words in that pasuk? She called her son Yehuda. Why? Because she said, Hapam Odas Hashem. You know what the last two words are? Anybody? No one's from Mitzvah Parsha? Yeah. Yeah, what is it? Vatamod miledes. Right. Vatamod miledes. So ask the Balei Atosis, what do you mean? You name your child Yehuda. You emphasize the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu just gave you the greatest gift of your life. You specifically call him such because you want to always remember this overwhelming feeling of gratitude that you have toward him. So what should HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response to you be? I'll give you more. I'll give you whatever you want. If this is the way you feel, if this is how grateful you are, I'll give you anything. So why the knee-jerk response to her naming her child Yehuda is Vataman Miledes? How can that be? It's the opposite. Now the Balei Atosis don't ask the question the other way, but what happens to Rachel? Rachel was barren. She was unable to have children. She was in Akara. Finally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses her with a child. What does she say? What's she going to name him? Yosef. Why? Yosef Hashem li ben acher. Give me another one. What an ingrate. How do you say such a thing? Imagine you have a young child, if you can imagine. So I have a young child who's nagging at me, and he wants a candy, and he wants something, and he really wants, I want that ice cream, I want the lollipop, I want something. I say, okay, fine. Here's a lollipop. Have another one? What do you mean? You didn't even open this one yet. Take a moment to appreciate the gift that you just got, and then we'll talk about something in the future. What does Rachel do? The moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu finally gives her what she wanted, she says, no, not good enough. Yosef Hashem li ben acher. What do you mean, Yosef Hashem li ben acher? Take a deep breath. Thank the Ribbono Shel Olam for what you have, and then we'll talk. We'll negotiate. So why is it almost the inverse of what happens to Leah, when it really should be the opposite? Explain the Balei Atosis as follows. It's true, when we're dealing with a human being, the amount that a human being can give is finite. There's only so much, as wealthy as a person can be, as magnanimous as a person may be, there's only so much they're willing to give, either because there's only so much that they have, or there's only so much patience that we have. We're not going to be able to give endlessly. So the rules are, when you're dealing with a human being, you appreciate the gift, and then you think about, maybe it's appropriate to ask for more at another occasion, but not right now, because the gift is finite. When you're dealing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is Ein Sof, there is no end. The amount of graciousness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can put upon us is inestimable. There is no end. And therefore, it is totally appropriate to say, You have the ability to do everything. You have the ability to sustain me, to give me this, and to give me more. Rachel understood, after I had this child, I know that it came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I know I wasn't deserving, and the same way I wasn't deserving of that, I know HaKadosh Baruch Hu can give me something else that I'm not deserving of. It's not to the exclusion of anything else. You can do everything. Yosef Hashem Li Ben Acher, I know anything that I will have in my life going forward is also only because of your good graces. It's only because you want to give it to me. What does Leah say? Leah says, oh, now I had my fifth child. My fourth. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, the fourth, and now she says, my life is complete, now I'm perfect. You know what? Thank you very much, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I appreciate what you gave me. I'm going to check out. Now I'm on my own. My family's good. I don't need you anymore. I'm okay. I got this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you think you're good? You think you're going to be able to figure it out from here on in? You think you don't need me anymore? I'll show you what happens when you forget about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You said thank you, and you thought that it's all over, our relationship? I'll explain to you exactly what happens when a person doesn't realize that every moment of life needs to be with the help, the assistance, and the guidance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If one goes through life not realizing that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, Vatamun biledes. What happens to Rachel Imenu? She says, Yosef Hashem li ben acher, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no problem. I'll give you another one. And she does. Isn't it interesting? When we're Meshabeach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Hallel, on Shabbos we're going to have Rosh Chodesh, we're going to say Hallel. So we say all the Shvach, all the praise, everything, we thank Him, we praise Him, all the wonderful things that we talk about in Hallel. All of a sudden in the middle, there's like something that's out of place. What do we say? Ana Hashem Oshiyana. That's not praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What are you asking for? Why are you asking for something in the middle of praising Him? Seems inappropriate. The answer is because part of the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is we can continue to ask. Without that, without Ana Hashem Oshiyana, our praise is incomplete. We say it in Nishmas. Every Shabbos, every Yom Tov, we say Nishmas Kol Chai, where we extol the virtues of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We talk about how magnanimous He is, how He does everything for us in the world. And then in the end we say, Adheina Azaruna Rachamecha, V'altitshenu Hashem Elokeinu LaNetzach. It's part and parcel of what it means to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To recognize that not only what I have until this point in my life, but everything that I expect to have in the future as well, is only because I understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to continue to have a very prominent and significant role in all of it. And that really is the opportunity we have multiple times every day, as we say the Bracha V'Asher Yatzar, to recognize that not only the Niflos HaBorei that are so obvious, that are so pronounced in our world, that we make an Osa Maisa Bereishis on, not only are those from the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but also the lowliest bodily function that we do is also something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved with from Kisei Kevodo. He comes all the way from the Kisei HaKavod. The imagery, like the Vilna Gaon writes, that we conjure up in our minds is something that we do in order to make us have our own sense of appreciation of what it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has such a deep sense of care and concern for everything that goes on a day-to-day basis in our lives. Okay, wishing everyone a wonderful night. Shluf Gesundheit. And we'll be in touch again tomorrow.